This evening, we're going to consider the subject in the 102nd shorter catechism question. The question is, how do we pray? What do we pray for in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? And if you would, please follow along as I read from your bulletin here the answer. In the second petition, which is, "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be established. There is an outline on the back of your bulletin, and I want to read a couple passages, or four passages in particular, as we do prepare to look at this subject. The first is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Christ says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. A passage that, if I were just preaching on the application of this petition, I probably would just focus on 2 Thessalonians 3. So listen to what this model prayer here. "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked, from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And when we have confidence in the Lord about you, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to steadfastness in Christ." And then John chapter 3, let me read verses 1 through 5. This is an important passage about how we come to recognize and be part of and see the kingdom of God. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you.' And Jesus answered him, 'Well, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said, 'Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" And then if you would, turn into the book of Revelation, chapter 12. It is the last book. I realize that you may not be used to me turning there, but it's an important passage that talks about the kingdom of God and really the subject of this petition. I'd like to read verses 7 through 12 of Revelation chapter 12. In verse 7, we read, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Let us pray. Father in heaven, please do open your word to us. We ask that your Spirit might apply it to us so that we would receive it as the word of God and not as the word of men. And we pray that you would build us up in faith, that you would instruct us how to pray, and we pray that you would cause us to have every thought in our minds be held captive to your word, that we might think your thoughts after you, that we might desire for your will and your glory, even as we grow in prayer through the study of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, we do pray. Amen. After Christ taught us to pray for the honor of God's name, saying, "Pray, hallowed be thy name," he taught us to pray for God's kingdom. And it should make sense to us as we think about the logic here, because as God's kingdom becomes more manifested in the world, the name of God will be honored more. And so the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." Now, if I ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? I think there's some of you who are a bit studious or theological nerds that would probably somewhat raise your hand, hoping that you weren't called on, but at least you might try to fill the silence. And all of the smart people in the room would try to hide. There are some simple answers and definitions of the kingdom of God, but as you read the Bible, it's actually rather complicated. But yet, Christ calls us to pray for the kingdom of God. And so this evening, we're going to consider the kingdom of God briefly so that we might understand what it is that Jesus is actually teaching us to pray. Because you see, you must understand the kingdom of God so that you can pray for it sincerely and pray for its coming sincerely. So the first point we're going to consider tonight is kingdom theology. And now this may sound like a fire hose, but I've tried to distill it to more of like a, you know, just a trickle. There is so much written about the kingdom of God, and in some aspects it is simple, but it really is not a simple thing to comprehend what Christ reveals about the kingdom from Genesis to Revelation. But we're going to give it a shot this evening. I want to begin by our consideration of kingdom theology by thinking about the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we read the message that Jesus Christ, who is the king of this kingdom, came to preach. And he didn't come, as we would anticipate, saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan in your life. He didn't come saying, "Hey, you sinners going to hell, you know, come for grace." He didn't put his arms around you and hug you like a wonderful grandpa. But he said something to me that seems a little strange. This was his message. He said and proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That may not be the message that you expect to hear. You might think, didn't Jesus come to save sinners? Why is he talking about the kingdom of God? Well, he did come to save sinners, but that was only part of his mission. The big reason that Jesus came was to establish the kingdom of heaven. And so I want you to think about what Jesus' message reveals about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And you know, those two titles really mean the same thing. Christ uses kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God synonymously to communicate the same kingdom. So let's just consider a few simple things about this message of Christ that he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." First, kingdom, that word, it implies God's rule. Kingdom of God implies God's rule. Second, Jesus said that the kingdom has come with his incarnation. That's not a flower. That's actually, he came in the flesh. As we speak about God setting aside his glory in heaven to come and take on a true body and a reasonable soul. And third, Jesus commanded everyone to repent. That's just kind of a way to dissect this message. Well, you see, the kingdom of God means the rule of God in our lives. In its most simple terms, that's what it means, the rule of God in our lives. And repent implies that we are living according to our own rule, or we're living according to the rule of someone other than Jesus Christ, the King of that kingdom. And then that command, repent, it commands us to stop rebelling against God, stop living according to our own rule, and start obeying God and His rule as King over us. So this really, though, is the message of the gospel. And actually, Mark reported Christ's first message this way. He says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" We become members of the kingdom of God when we repent of our sin and we believe that God saves sinners who trust in Christ's work of redemption, or maybe to say it in Old Testament terms, trust in the work of Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant, and his sacrifice for redemption. And so Christ brought the kingdom by redeeming repentant sinners to live as his people. He brought the kingdom as coming as the King, the anointed King, the true Saul, the true David, the true Solomon, who would redeem sinners to be his people. Well, that's the message of the kingdom. Really, whenever Christ speaks of the kingdom of God being at hand, he's speaking the gospel. And throughout the book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, you see Christ talk about the kingdom over and over again in terms of the benefits and blessings and life in the gospel. Well, we need to also understand that the kingdom of God is complicated. See, as you read the Bible from cover to cover, the kingdom of God is not a simple thing. If you simply just read the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of God, and what is revealed about it, it's hard to understand. It actually bends your mind. And we need to just, let me just give you an example. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So Jesus says there that the kingdom has come. And how do we know it's come? Because he has come in authority and power and has cast out demons who are under the kingdom of Satan. But then on the other hand, when you scoot over to the tail end of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 25:34, Jesus seems to teach about the kingdom to come. Matthew 25 is about the last judgment, and this is what Jesus says. He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before or from the foundation of the world.'" So when you read through the Gospel of Matthew alone, without considering the other books of the Bible, it's the revelation of the kingdom is confusing. On one hand, it is here, really here. On the other hand, it is something that will happen and come at the last day, the day of the Lord, when Christ returns. And so, as we try to put this together, we come up with this solution. We describe the kingdom in this way. It's that theological phrase that you may have come to understand. It is already, but not yet. The kingdom of God is already here, but not yet here. In other words, it's already come, but it is not yet come in fullness. It is really like being engaged. When you're engaged, you and your fiancé are effectively married, if you truly understand engagement. But you're not yet really fully married until the wedding, and thus you cannot enjoy all the full benefits that God has for man and wife in marriage. Or maybe you understand things in terms of presents at Christmas. The kingdom of God being already here but not yet here, it may be like that special present under the Christmas tree. Now, in my family, sometimes we had this practice where my mom or someone said, "What do you want for Christmas?" And you ask for those things. And sometimes I remember seeing my parents bring home the present, and I thought, "Oh, wow, they really got it for me." But then they wrapped it up and put it under the tree, and so it's like mine, but I can't get to it. So the kingdom of God being already but not yet may be just like that present under the Christmas tree. You only put one toy on your Christmas list, and you know it's in the box. The toy is yours, but it isn't yours at the same time until Christmas morning when you can open it. And so what do? Every day you pray and pray and pray that Christmas will come quicker than it does. See, the kingdom of God is here now, but it is not here in its fullness yet. And we don't make this stuff up. I wish there were an easier answer, but this is just what the Bible reveals when you try to understand it. So it's a rather complicated subject. That's why the smart people in the room would want to hide and hope that someone else that is more talkative would answer the question, what is the kingdom of God? So although the kingdom of God is already here, but not yet here, the Bible still describes the kingdom of God as a real thing. And I want you to consider the very concrete idea of the kingdom of God here. We need to think about the kingdom in two parts or phases. And actually, there is a third kingdom that is described. It's the kingdom of power. You read it in like Nebuchadnezzar's doxology about God's kingdom that is ever from everlasting to everlasting. That's not what we're talking here about. That's not what Christ is getting at here. Christ is really speaking about the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of power. And so I want to consider those two. The first is the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of grace has come now. It has already come with the incarnation of Christ. This kingdom is made up of those people who believe in the gospel that Christ has preached. This is what Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 17. He said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In other words, the kingdom is a matter of righteousness. Now, throughout Romans, what is righteousness? Throughout Romans, Paul teaches that the only true righteousness is a righteousness that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And so only believers, those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, can be members of the kingdom of grace that has come. Christ also teaches that this kingdom is visible. We learn this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. There he said to Peter, an apostle, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You see, the church is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace here on earth. And what Peter and the rest of the apostles did is they took those keys, the word, the sacraments, and discipline, and through the inspiration of the Spirit, joined the people of God together in the church confessing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and Son of God, and they established ministers and elders and deacons and congregations. And so we who are the church are part of the kingdom of God that is already here. And theologians call this the kingdom of grace that is here now. But still, we have to remember that the church is not a physical kingdom. And we've made this mistake over and over and over again throughout the history of the church, that the past 2,000 years, we are not a physical kingdom. Our weapon is not the M16 or the BACO or the bazooka or the sword, but rather we are a spiritual kingdom. Our weapon is the word, and that's how we expand the reign of Christ. J.C. Ryle wrote, "The kingdom," speaking of the kingdom of grace, "the kingdom that has come now is set up in the hearts of men." So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the kingdom of God. If you're a member of the visible church, you are a member of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God that has come now is the visible church. Well, let's consider the second phase in God, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And that second phase is what often people call the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of glory. See, this is the eternal kingdom that Christ will set up when he returns. This is what Christ was talking about in Matthew 25. The kingdom of glory is the new heavens and the new earth that we read about in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, wherein there is a throne and the Lamb and God sit upon that throne, and out of that throne flows that the water of the river of life. And there's the tree of life on each side of the river. The kingdom of glory is that kingdom we read about in the new heavens and the new earth. The kingdom that we read about in fullness in Isaiah and Zechariah and the other prophets. Hermann Witsius wrote this about the kingdom of glory. It is the completion of all things promised in the gospel, all enemies subdued, all consequences of sin removed, all the elect of God collected into one body, and finally, all things subjected under Christ. So this is the kingdom. This kingdom is the future kingdom. This kingdom is the not yet kingdom. And so the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, it's the reign of God. It is the visible church now. It grows and it comes more and more as the church expands to the ends of the earth. But yet we, on another hand, we have not yet seen the fullness of the kingdom of God. When Christ returns, though, in glory, and on the day of the Lord, the kingdom will come in its full glory, and we will be glorified in it. Well, that's my attempt to give you some basic kingdom theology, what the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom is already here, manifested in the church, but it's not yet here, just like the other blessings of the gospel. And that takes us to our second point now, kingdom prayer. See, Christ in the book of Matthew speaks about the kingdom of God so much. It's really the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Now, this petition means that we should pray for all of the already and not yet kingdom of God to grow and manifest itself in our lives and in the world. And I want you to think about seven very practical ways that we can pray, "Thy kingdom come." And so, if you're ready, I'll begin here. You can fill the blanks in the bulletin if you'd like. The first is, we pray because the kingdom is impossible for us to achieve. Why do you ever ask for help? Isn't it because you need help? And so we pray for that because the kingdom is impossible for us to achieve. We need faith and repentance to enter the kingdom of God. But in Ephesians 2, Paul described us as dead to sin and under the power of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul wrote that the gospel is hidden to us because Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. And then in John 3, Jesus taught Nicodemus that unless you are born again of the Holy Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So think about praying, "Thy kingdom come." It admits that we are helpless. It admits that it is impossible for us to escape Satan's kingdom and flee to Christ's kingdom. And so we must ask God to bring his kingdom into our lives. The Holy Spirit is our only hope for that. And unless he gives life to our souls and calls us to saving faith, we will perish. And so the Lord's Prayer really is a prayer for the repentant sinner. The one who knows, has come to understand who Christ is and know that he needs the blood of Christ to wash his sins. It has that personal aspect of praying that God would, by his power, bring you into the kingdom, because it's impossible for you to liberate yourself from sin and Satan. And this kingdom this prayer is an evangelistic prayer. because we pray for the power of God's Holy Spirit to go out and bring his elect and redeem them and rescue them and ransom them from the kingdom of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God. The second way we practically pray this prayer is we pray for victory over Satan, God's enemy. We pray for victory over Satan, God's enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, Paul wrote, "Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Right now, Christ really is reigning. He wasn't lying or spinning things when he says the kingdom has come. He's reigning, and right now what Christ is doing through the proclamation of the gospel is subduing his enemies or conquering them. In Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, we learned that Christ has defeated Satan with his blood on the cross and his word, but we are waiting for Christ to utterly destroy that with the final death blow, Satan's kingdom, through his blood and word. This includes praying that Satan's strongholds would be destroyed. It includes praying for things like cults and false religions like Islam or the Roman Catholic Church and really every other enemy of Christ and the true church, whether it be a religious entity or a civil magistrate. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the victory over Satan, God's enemy. The third thing we can do to practically pray, "Thy kingdom come," is pray for the word of God. The word is the sword of the church. It is the means by which Christ builds his church and subdues lost sinners. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses, or chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, we find a model prayer, a model example of the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And in verse 1, Paul asks the church to pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, as has happened among us, even today. So we should pray for the faithful preaching of the gospel locally and throughout the world. We should ask the Lord to bless the word and sacraments for the strengthening of the church. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we pray for the means. And that means is the word of God. Fourth, we pray for church growth. We pray for church growth. The church is the kingdom of God. And the church grows, it does grow through covenant children. And it certainly grows through evangelism. We must pray that our covenant children would be truly converted, that they, as they are baptized by Christ, that they would come to embrace Christ as Savior. We must pray for all of God's elect to hear the gospel and believe. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we must specifically pray for people throughout the world to repent and turn to Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul prayed that the Jews would be saved. The Jews, they are the apostate church. They rejected Christ and have stood fast in their rejection of him for 2,000 years now. But what Paul prayed back in the first century is that his heart's desire is that they would be saved. And then in Romans 11:25, Paul revealed that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So if we want God's kingdom to come, as Christ commands us to desire, we must pray for the elect of God from the Jews and Gentiles to be converted. We must pray for the lost everywhere to be converted. There's a lot of attacks upon the church, a lot of opposition to the church that is happening now. And there's a lot of disgusting growth in sexual immorality. And we tend to want to just pray that they would quit, the homosexual movement might quit trying to pervert marriage and moral standards to that support sexual morality. But we also must pray for their conversion. And it's hard to pray for people that you're opposed to. We must pray for the Muslims. We must pray for ISIS that they would be converted. We must pray for our carefree neighbor that they would be converted. If we want the kingdom of God to come, we must regularly pray with true earnestness and importunity that God would call the elect of God to himself and convert them. because we're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles, the full number of God's elect and the Gentiles to come before Christ converts his elect in Israel. Next, we should pray for protection. We should pray for protection. Picture Satan's defeat in Revelation 12:12. It's really glorious, but it also should warn us that Satan is waging war against the church, and he's doing it with a vengeance. You know, many people, when they are converted, they face a firestorm of attacks, and it may be from families, it may be from friends, it may be from directions they never even anticipated. And it's Satan attacking the growing kingdom of Christ. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul asked us to pray that we be delivered from evil men. He taught us to trust that God would establish us and guard us as members of his kingdom. The Lord is faithful. So in this petition, "Thy kingdom come," we must ask that the Lord protect his church, that he would protect us. There are enemies of the church throughout the world, but we must believe that God can silence them. He can preserve the freedom to preach the gospel and worship the Lord in public. He can keep us from falling into temptation. So we must pray for these things and pray for protection. The sixth thing that we pray for in that petition, "Thy kingdom come," is we pray for sanctification. For sanctification. The kingdom of God is evident in our lives when we obey his word. Now, where does that come from? The kingdom of God means the rule of God in our life. And how do we see the rule of God in our life? It's with an obedient heart and will and life. And so the more you obey the word of God in your life, the more evident and manifest the kingdom of God is in your life. But the problem is our sinful flesh, it still hangs on to us even now. Paul even wrote in Galatians chapter 5 that the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the spirit, for each are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so we need the Holy Spirit to put to death sin in our lives so that we might live more and more in obedience to Christ. And you know, the Holy Spirit has the power of the triune God to put to death the deepest sin that has taken the most hardened root and control of our lives. The Spirit of God is God and can destroy that sin in our lives. And as the Spirit sanctifies us more and more, we will enjoy Christ's kingdom personally more and more. Our families will, as they acknowledge Christ as Lord more and more, his kingdom will be more visible. As the church grows in purity and holiness, reflecting the rule of God, the kingdom of heaven is more visible in the world. If you live a lawless life, you will not enjoy the blessing of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Actually, if you live a lawless life, you're going to live a life contrary to reality. You're going to live as if the kingdom of God has not come. So we must pray for and we must desire holiness in the church and in our families and in our public lives and even in the secret thoughts of our hearts. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it's a prayer for sanctification. And finally, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we must understand that is an eschatological prayer. That's a prayer that looks forward to eternity. And so we pray for Christ's return. Do you know the last words of Christ in the Bible? The last words of Christ in special revelation are this in Revelation 22:20. He said, "Surely I am coming soon." And then John responded, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come. Thy kingdom come." This petition has a hope and a longing for the future eternal inheritance that God has given to us in the covenant of grace. We have tasted the goodness of God's kingdom through the gospel and through membership in the church, but we must long for the heavenly kingdom to come and come soon. When Christ returns, our sins will be totally cast away. We will see the glory of God with our eyes. We will be changed into our glorified bodies and souls. There will be no more sickness or death or hunger or thirst. And we will live under the glorious, righteous reign of God for all eternity. Thy kingdom come believes the promise of God in the gospel, the promise of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. It is a true prayer of faith, a true prayer of hope and confidence in God's promises to us in Christ. Well, just like in the first petition, this petition, thy kingdom come, it requires something of us. Christ doesn't say use the Lord's Prayer as a form prayer. We don't recite it every Lord's Day morning. We should be praying it slowly, thoughtfully, praying it, and to pray it sincerely with faith. Each of these petitions should affect the way we live. So we must recognize that sincerity demands a change in our lives. And so you need to ask yourself tonight, do you really want the kingdom of God to come? Do you really want the kingdom of God to come? Well, I'll say that every time you sin, the answer is no. Every time you resist God's will and his revelation in the word, the answer is no. Part of you in your heart doesn't want the kingdom of God to come. And so if we really are to pray this petition as Christ our Lord and the Savior of our souls taught us to pray, then a change needs to happen in our lives. You need to abandon your allegiance to sin and Satan. It's a hard thing to do, but the Holy Spirit can destroy that bond. You need to trust Christ as your only hope for salvation and eternal life. You need to obey his commands, for he is now your King and Lord. And you need to work for the advancement of the kingdom. And this work, it manifests itself in many ways. You know, some stay-at-home moms may think that their life is useless and mundane and doesn't really matter, but actually your work with your covenant children, whether you're a mother or father, that is glorious, eternal work. It's the kind of work that should have a commute on the shoulders of men with streamers and trumpets and praises, because you are working with the covenant children of in God's church to teach them Christ. Whatever you do, you work in construction, manufacturing, you're a pastor, you're a businessman, you're a trainer, you're a teacher, whatever it is you do, work for the advancement of the kingdom, to glorify the Lord in every calling that he's given to you. And then finally, if you can do nothing else, then pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and pray thy kingdom come. Let us pray that now. Our God and our heavenly Father, our King, we ask that you might make King Jesus and his reign more profound and manifest it more in our lives. Grant us repentance from our sins and sanctification, that we might live for you and your glory, and that we might enjoy the blessing of your rule. Show us that sin that seems so enjoyable, so profitable, waste our lives. It only ends in destruction. But cause us to have an unsatisfied desire for the blessings and benefits and communion with you and your kingdom as sons, as citizens who live under the glorious reign of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.